Well, good evening again, and welcome to our online broadcast tonight here from St. Field Baptist Church, wherever you're tuning in from. We do greatly appreciate your support. Although I can't see you, I know that hopefully you can see me, and hopefully there'll be no technical glitches. I think this morning worked fine, and we're grateful to God for that, and we are grateful that you have taken the time to tune in to the service this evening. Do remember again that we are back online throughout the week on Wednesday evening, and I announced this morning that there were lots of children's meetings left in this next couple of weeks, but that's not right. It's actually this Wednesday will be the last. So Kids at SBC is on this Wednesday night for its last night before Christmas, and that's at 6:45. And as I said this morning, if you know of any children or that you would like more information, do please contact Julie, or you can send an email to kids@stfieldbaptist.org.uk. Then at 8:00 on Wednesday evening is our time around God's Word, and at 8:00 we will just be opening up for a thought for the day, and from 8 to about 8:30, and then we're encouraging a time of prayer in your own home from about 8:30 on through until about 9:00. Do join us. We encourage you. I know that probably we're all sick of watching things on screen, but it'd be great if you could support the meetings and tune in for that time of fellowship and prayer. And then next Lord's Day, again, we're back online 11:30 in the morning. We'll be looking at part two of our message this morning. This morning we looked at a message for troubled hearts in John chapter 14. And then next week, God willing, we hope to look at the medicine for troubled hearts and look at the second part of John 14. So tune in next Sunday morning at 11:30. Just preceding that at 11:15, the Bible classes will meet. So that's Matthew and Johnny's Bible classes. Young people just take note of that, from 11:15 until 11:15. And then at 6:30 in the evening, we will be back again for another broadcast at night, where we will continue the series that we've been doing on a Sunday night, which brings us to the Word of God this evening. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to the book of Leviticus and to chapter number 16. On a Sunday night in our church building, we have been considering a series called Christ in All the Scriptures. Maybe you're just new to tuning in tonight and you haven't been following the series. Well, don't you worry about that. Simply what we're doing is we're seeking to see the Savior in every book of the Bible. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, spoke of how the Scriptures testify of him. When he was on the road to Emmaus, he opened the Scriptures and began at the books of Moses right at the beginning, and went right throughout the Bible and spoke and pointed out how that he was in all the Scriptures. We have taken up that challenge on a Sunday night. We started in the book of Genesis, and we've seen how the Lord Jesus was in Genesis chapter 3. He's right throughout the book, but in Genesis chapter 3, and the first promise in the Bible is about the Lord Jesus. Then last week we moved into Exodus, and we've seen the Lord Jesus in the Passover in Exodus chapter number 12, how he was a picture of the Passover lamb. This evening we come into the book of Leviticus, and we're going to read tonight from Leviticus chapter 16, and it's quite a broken up reading, but I just want to focus on two goats that are mentioned. You see, the Lord Jesus is pictured in many different types right throughout the Scriptures, and here we find him in two goats. So Leviticus chapter number 16, and I want to read from verse number 1, and then we will read down through the chapter together. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, and one of them for one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for his sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Down to verse 15. Then shall he, that's Aaron, kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Then down to verse 20. And when Aaron hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now we'll end there at verse 22, and that'll do us for our reading this evening. Let's pause and let's pray before we come to consider these pictures and types and Christ here. We need the help of the Lord, and if you're saved tonight, well, why don't you pray that the Lord would illuminate the hearts of the unbelievers, that they would see Christ in the scriptures, and that we as believers would learn more of him and love him more. So let's come before him, let's pray, and let's ask for his help. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow again in your presence this evening, and we want to thank you afresh for the Word of God. We thank you that the Scriptures do indeed testify of the Lord Jesus. Already we have seen that in our first couple of studies. We thank you that we've already seen that he is the grand theme found in every book. And Father, we thank you for what we have read tonight. We thank you for the pictures of the Lord Jesus here. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing that is in these for believers, as we think of what the Lord has done for us. But Father, we would long that unbelievers would see Christ in the scriptures. That, Lord, that they would see a Savior and see their need of a Savior. That they would be able to connect these things. And we know that they will not get that by the genius of human preaching, but they will get it through the power and enlightenment and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would open blinded eyes, that you would make hearts see, that, Father, that in your power you would move across our land. With church doors being shut, we thank you that the church is still open. We thank you it is the body and not the building. And we thank you for the means of technology that allow us to broadcast these messages. And we pray that your blessing would be upon this and help would be given in the delivery of your word, we pray. And for your glory's sake we ask. Amen. Say, we come tonight to the third book in our Bibles, and we come to the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is one of those books where probably many Christians, when they look at it, they skip by it, they skip over it because it's too complex. There's too many heavy things, there's too many things that relate to Israel that don't relate to us. And you know, the book of Leviticus really was the ancient Levitical priest's handbook. You know, we all get a handbook. You know, you get a handbook with everything nowadays. If you get a new washing machine, or if you get a new dishwasher, or if you start a new job, you'll generally get a handbook. Well, for the Levitical priests, this was their handbook, the book of Leviticus. In fact, the name Leviticus means that which pertains to the Levites. And automatically you might be turning off and saying, well, there you are, it's a book that pertains to the Levites, it doesn't have anything for me. But you know, the standard that was set for them and the things that they were taught and what they were to live by are equally as applicable for you and I this evening. In fact, the theme of the book of Leviticus is how to approach a holy God. You could sum it up with one verse found in Leviticus, and that is, be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. The Lord is a holy God, and as Leviticus 16 opens, we see the very dangerous grounds that one will stand upon if he tries to approach a holy God through any other way than God's means. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron, and they were priests, but they tried to approach God their way by offering strange fire, and as a result, God punished them. And they died. And you know, so here in this chapter, God sets out a very clear pattern for all priests going forward on how they should approach God. And you know, and even at that point, it serves as a message to believers tonight. And that we are called to a life of holiness. That the God we worship is a holy God. It is not, you know, sometimes when we hear people approaching God, you know, yes, the Lord is our friend. And yes, God is our Father, but he is a holy God. We are not to approach God flippantly or lightly. We're not talking to our mate. We're not talking glibly or carelessly. We're coming to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator God, and he is holy. And you know, there's a certain way in which we are to approach God. And the whole book of Leviticus is centered around how sinful man can approach a holy God. Yes, the book of Leviticus is filled with priestly laws and pious rituals, cleansings and laws and offerings and sacrifices and all of these things. But while it is filled with priestly laws and pious rituals, the book of Leviticus is also filled with portraits of the Lord and pictures of our redemption. Do you know the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ is seen right throughout the book of Leviticus. He is seen in every sacrifice, every ritual, and every feast. In fact, where we have the high priest in Leviticus, the Lord Jesus is the great high priest. Where the high priest Aaron entered into the Holy of Holies, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has entered into heaven itself and lives to make intercession for us. Yes, the Lord is seen right throughout the book of Leviticus, and I could have turned to any one of the chapters, but tonight we come to Leviticus chapter 16, and we see the Lord so vividly in the two goats that we have read about. Leviticus 16, like Exodus last week, Exodus 12 is centered around the feast of Passover. Well, here, Leviticus 16 is centered around another very significant day in the Jewish calendar, and that is the day called Yom Kippur. Jews still celebrate it today, although they celebrate it differently to how it was done in the original, but that is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is the holiest, most important day in the Jewish religious calendar. You see, we must remember as we listen and we look at the gospel, that the gospel came first unto the Jew, that God dealt first with the Jew, and through their unbelief has opened the gospel up to the whole world. And so many of the foundations for the gospel were given to the Jew, and many of the types were seen in Jewish feasts and festivals. And so here we come to this most holy day, the Day of Atonement. And what would happen on this day is the high priest, the man who would act as a mediator between God and the people, the high priest, who in this occasion was Aaron, the brother of Moses, the first high priest, well, he would go on the Day of Atonement once a year, and he would enter into the holy place. He would enter into the temple. He was not allowed to go into the holiest of holies any other time of the year apart from this one day when God gave him permission, and he would offer a sacrifice first for himself and then for the sins of the whole nation. And in doing so, he would seek pardon from God for that year. On this particular day, the priest would select a series of animals. He would select a bullock and a ram for himself. He would also select a ram for the people, but alongside that, he would select two goats. And sure, the Lord is seen in each one of those animals, but it's the two goats that we want to think about this evening. Yes, this high priest would select two goats. One would be sacrificed on the altar, and its blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest, symbolizing the remission of sin. The other goat would be spared, but become a scapegoat and be sent off into the wilderness after the high priest had confessed the sins of the nation upon its head, symbolizing the removal of sin. And so you have these two goats, and yet they constituted two parts of the one offering. It was the one sin offering. You know, and what an amazing thought there is even in that. Where we have these two goats this particular day, one slain for the remission of sins, the other released for the removal of sin, and how we think about that. And it took two goats to adequately portray all that Jesus done in himself. You see, the Lord fulfilled it all in himself. You see, he is the one who both died for the remission of our sins and the only one who is able to fully and finally remove them. We're going to think about three things this evening as we seek to see Christ in the Day of Atonement. First of all, I want us to think about the selection of the two goats. We read about those in Leviticus 16 verses 5 to 10. And as we go down through these verses, we could split them up again into three as we think of how these two goats were selected. First of all, we can think about their identification. In verse number 5, it says, "And he," that's the high priest, "shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." Here's these two goats identified for us. We aren't given a greater in-depth explanation here, but the high priest was to select two male kid goats for a sin offering from among the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, maybe like me, I wonder if you've looked at this and you think it strange that the Savior be likened unto a goat. Oh yes, we can read of him as a lamb. We can think about his meekness, and we can think about his willingness, and we can think about his gentleness, and how he's referred to as the Lamb of God. But sometimes the thought of the Lord being likened to a goat may not sit particularly comfortable with us. And yet listen to what the Bible commentator Joseph Sice says about that particular point. He says, "The goat is a graceful, dignified, and clean animal. It was often used as the symbol of leadership and royalty. It was very highly appreciated by the Jews and was one of the most valuable of their domestic animals. It had none of those bad associations which we attach to our goats. The laws of Moses contemplated with great favor. To an ancient Israelite, it was a pure, elevated, vigorous, useful, a noble creature." Oh, this was a special animal that was taken and it was portrayed. And you know, even in that, what a perfect portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pure, elevated, vigorous. A symbol of leadership and royalty. Oh, there is none like the Lord Jesus. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Perfectly pure. Oh, there was never a man like him. Never a man speak like him. Never a man conducted himself like him. Oh, the Lord was such an amazing man. Yet notice here that we're told as this goat or these goats are identified, that they were to be taken of the congregation of the children. That literally means taken from among the community. These goats were to be found within the land. They were to be taken from among the stock of Israel. And even in that little phrase, again we have Christ set before us. The Lord Jesus didn't come into this world as a Gentile, but he came into this world as a Jew. Oh, Isaiah tells us that he would grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He would grow up as one of their own. The Lord, born a Jew, born of the line of David, would grow up among the Jews, would be taken from among the community. He was known as the carpenter's son. He was the man who walked the street. Oh yes, he didn't come, though he was the king of heaven. He came as a member of the community. But here's the thing. The goat was an animal that was highly favored and elevated in Israel. And yet that's where the symbolism stops. Because while Jesus grew up a Jew, he was rejected rather than revered. Isaiah goes on to say that he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, the Bible says that Christ came unto his own, that's the Jewish people, but his own received him not. He was taken by the Jews and put to death on a cross. Oh, we have their identification, but then notice in verse number 7, we have their presentation, because it says, "And Aaron shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." The goats, after they had been identified and selected, they had to be presented to the Lord to deem them holy and acceptable. They were to be inspected again like the Passover lamb to ensure they were without blemish. They were to be then set apart unto God. You see, they were being selected for a very important and holy task. And no, not just any goat would do. They had to be right. They had to be presented before the Lord. And how it reminds us again of the Lord Jesus, the Holy One set apart unto God. You see, this is the reality of redemption. The one who must die on behalf of a sinner must first be accepted and acceptable before God. You see, you and I tonight, we are unacceptable before God. We are born in sin. We cannot redeem ourselves. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When we present our best works before God, they repulse him. And it doesn't matter who we are, religious or irreligious, self-righteous or unrighteous, no matter how we see ourselves, as we present ourselves before God, we are unacceptable. And everything and everyone else except Christ is unacceptable. I wonder tonight, what are you trying to present to God? If you're trying to present anything other than Christ for your redemption, then it will not be acceptable. Remember the theme of Leviticus, the Lord is holy. And you know how Christ was the one that came from God and went to God. Oh, he presented himself before God and was acceptable and accepted. Oh, we have their identification and their presentation, but then we have their separation, because in verses 8 to 10 we read that Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And what happened is after the goats were identified and presented, they were then separated from each other. The two goats had to be separated onto their two different purposes. What happened was the high priest would cast lots to decide which goat would live and which goat would die. Now, this was not gambling, as some people might think. Rather, this was an ancient process where God decided the outcome as the priest or the high priest would use a device or use some way to cast lots. It was a way that God would determine which would live and which would die. And even in that highway before a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that he was verily foreordained by God to bear away the sin of the world. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You see, God had already appointed his son to be the Savior. The first lot determined the Lord's goat, as we read in verse number 9. The first lot determined the Lord's goat, the one that would die on the altar as a sacrifice. And in that, there's a picture of the Lord Jesus dying for the remission of our sins. And the other lot determined the living goat that would depart into the wilderness as a scapegoat, and a picture of the Lord Jesus removing our sins and bearing them away. Oh, we have, first of all, the selection of the two goats. But I want to open up on the two goats that I've just read about. I want us to think, first of all, about the sacrifice of the slain goat. As we drill down a little bit more, and as we begin to look at each of these and how the Lord is seen in these two goats, we see, first of all, the sacrifice of the slain goat. Because in verse 15 we read, "Then shall Aaron kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." What would happen is, when the lots were cast and the goats were separated, the goat on which the first lot fell was to be taken and was to be slain upon the altar. This innocent goat chosen to be sacrificed. Oh, and you know, there was nothing nice about this process. It was a brutal process by which this goat was slaughtered. But while it was a brutal process, it was an essential process. You see, this goat was being sacrificed specifically for a sin offering. This goat was being sacrificed to atone for the sins of the nation for that year. You see, even though these were God's people, they were sinners. They were sinful. Throughout the year, they sinned from one day to the next. Do you know what reminds us tonight? That every single one of us are sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all got a sin problem, an inherent sin problem that we cannot deal with. There's no pardon that we can offer of ourselves to cleanse us from our sins. It takes one to die on our behalf to cleanse us from our sin. And just as this first goat would die on behalf of the sins of the nation, so it took the Lord Jesus to die for us. You see, this goat had to be slain. It was an essential process. You see, it had to be slain in order to obtain its blood. Remember, we're dealing with a holy God. In Hebrews 9 and 22, we're told that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And you see, this first sacrificial goat serves as another vivid picture of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the sinless, innocent Son of God, without blemish or spot, and yet was taken, having lived that perfect, sinless life, sought only to glorify God, never put a foot wrong, and yet he was taken not by a high priest, but taken by cruel Roman soldiers, and was nailed to the altar of Calvary. This altar was a bronze altar. It would have been a magnificent thing to look at when there wasn't an offering upon it. And yet here's the thing, the altar upon which Christ was slain was not a magnificent thing, it was a horrible thing. It was two pieces of rough wood constituting a cross. And the Lord was thrown on his back and nailed upon this cross and lifted up where he was brutally sacrificed, not for his own sake. But the Bible says in 1 John 2 and 2 that he is the propitiation, he is the atonement, he is the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There he was dying on behalf of the sins of the world, just as this goat was being offered for the sins of the nation. Jesus was being offered as that once and for all sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. That's for your sin and my sin. And you know, it was upon the cross of Calvary the Lord Jesus fulfilled this type. What inhumane brutality he endured. Oh, it was the most cruel form of execution known to living man, to die by crucifixion, to feel like you were drowning as you couldn't breathe, under the agony of the nails driven into your hands, and yet the Lord had endured hours of torture beforehand. Scourged and smote and spat upon and beaten. In fact, in Isaiah 52, we read that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When this goat was sacrificed, it would have been barely recognizable as a goat. And in a greater way, the Lord Jesus, when he was upon the cross, he was barely recognizable as a man. Let that thought sink in for you tonight. This was the Lord, the King of glory, and yet he's hanging and dying upon the cross. But you know, he wasn't just upon the cross to suffer for our sins, but he was upon the cross for his blood to be shed. You see, here in Leviticus, when the blood of this goat was taken, or it was collected and it was taken into the holiest of holies, to the mercy seat, and it was presented to God, the place was filled with the blood, as it were. The mercy seat was sprinkled, the veil was sprinkled, and then the priest would, high priest would come out, and he would cleanse the tabernacle and he would cleanse the altar. You see, it was only on the grounds of blood that God would pardon the people. It wasn't on the grounds of a great offering. It wasn't on the grounds of a great ceremony. It was on the grounds of shed blood. And likewise, oh, listen, and I want you to grasp this, because you will not hear this message in the world. The world tells us that we're accepted before God on the grounds of his love. We're accepted before God on the grounds of good works. We're accepted before God on the grounds of religious adherence. We're accepted on the grounds of all these other things. Listen tonight, it is only through the shed blood of Jesus that we can be pardoned for our sins. The only ground on which we can stand before a holy God is blood ground. Oh, listen tonight. There is no other detergent for sin. I want to ask you tonight, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. Have you ever believed that it's only that that can cleanse your sin and make you right before God? Maybe you're trying some other way. Oh, Cain, the third man, or the second man in the Bible, the son of Adam, tried to approach God with a bloodless offering, hoping it would justify him. Oh, his offering was beautiful. And his offering was sincere. but his offering was the labor of his hands, and God rejected it. Why? For there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of precious blood. And every other religion in this world bypasses the blood. But God is not interested in the good works of religious activity. Oh, listen tonight, if you're ever to be saved, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that's able to cleanse us from all sin. One commentator said, blood is our purchase price. Justice has claims. The law has dues. Our debts are countless. Every moment swells the amount. How can we buy our souls from wrath? Our best is only sin. But let all creditors bring forth their books. Christ sprinkles every page. The dreadful writing disappears. Let heaven suspend its scales. Sin's load is an exceeding weight. But here is blood divine, and therefore it outweighs it all. The only thing that can cleanse us from our sin and save us and make us right and ready for heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. All we have, the sacrifice of the slain goat, but finally, what about the significance of the scapegoat? You see, in verses 20 and 20 to 22, we come to the second goat. When Aaron hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. Why or where sacrifice of the first goat represented the remission of sins, the significance of the scapegoat is that it was represented the removal of sins. The first goat speaks of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, him paying our debt to God. But the second goat speaks of the results of Christ's death on the cross, him removing our sins and leaving us justified and forgiven before God. Yes, after this first goat was slain, the second goat was brought by the high priest and again presented before the Lord. The high priest would then lay his hands on top of the head of this live goat, thus identifying with it, and there he would confess all the sins on behalf of the nation. Notice what it says. It says in verse 21 that he would confess their iniquities and their transgressions and their sins. You take those three terms together and they encompass all the dimensions of their breaking of God's laws. They were those who committed iniquity. They were transgressors and sinners. And all of those were bundled together and they were laid upon the head of this live goat. And you know, it was a symbolic act by which Aaron, on behalf of the nation, transferred the sins of it onto this goat. Do you know how it reminds us of Isaiah 53 and verse 6, where it says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin, was the one who took our sin upon himself. In John 11 verse 50, Caiaphas, the high priest of that year, said it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. One man should take the sin, and here this one goat would take the sin of the nation upon himself. This goat was then sent away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Literally, what happened is after Aaron had finished confessing the sins of the nation upon the head of this goat, a man would come and lead it out of the camp and into the wilderness, specifically onto a land not inhabited, a land A place from which it could never, ever return. An uninhabited place. A place where if you went to search for it, you couldn't even find it. And you know, it's a picture of what Jesus has done with our sins. You see, the Lord Jesus came not just to redeem us from our sin, but to remove our sin from us. You see, God keeps a record of our sin. But when we trust Christ, that record is removed. Our transgressions are blotted out. What happened here in Leviticus 16 is this process was repeated year after year. You see, this was only a symbolic act. This goat didn't actually remove the people's sins. But when Jesus went to the cross, he performed a once and for all work. In Hebrews 9 and 26 we read, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And you know, when you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, he takes your sin away. Oh, do you not want your sin removed tonight? You bear it like a great burden. But when you trust the Lord, what does he do with your sin? He doesn't only redeem you from it, but he removes it from you. He removes it from his record books. And so if you were even to go and search for it, oh, so many Christians struggle with forgiveness. They struggle to rest in the forgiveness that God offers. But when Jesus takes our sin, he takes it away to an uninhabited place. He removes all records of it. He grants us full forgiveness. Oh, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You know, the term scapegoat is a term that's short for a scapegoat. In other words, the only hope these people had was found in this goat. The only hope they had of escaping their sin was by identifying with the goat. Oh, it reminds us of that verse, Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can escape your sin tonight, but you've got to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to put your trust in him. You've got, as it were, to lay your hands upon his head. Oh, tonight you will either serve as your own scapegoat and carry away your sins for eternity in the desert of hell, never to be found again. And for all eternity bear them in that awful and tragic place. Or else tonight you place your hand on the head of Christ by faith, him who takes away the sin of the world, and you trust in his fully finished atoning work. Oh, why not take him as your divine scapegoat tonight? Oh, we have seen the Lord in Leviticus. We've seen him in the selection of the two goats. We have seen him in the sacrifice of the slain goat, the one that died for the remission of sins. We have seen him in the significance of the scapegoat, the one that removes our sins. Oh, tonight you can have your sins redeemed and removed. How do you do it? Well, you've got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And if you do that, the Bible says, then thou shalt be saved. The Lord wants to save you tonight, wants to redeem you. He is the fulfillment of this picture. Doesn't he done year after year, time after time? He has appeared once in the end to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, will you not trust him? I'm going to pray just now, and why don't you pray with me? And by faith, put your hands upon his head and identify with the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Father, we want to thank you that yet again tonight we've proved that Christ is found in all the scriptures. Thank you for this lovely picture of Christ. Oh, we've thought about the goat that was slain and how the lot fell, as it were, upon the Lord. And he became that slain one upon the altar of Calvary. We thank you for his blood that cleanses us from all sin. Father, I pray tonight that some soul will grasp that a bloodless offering is not acceptable to God, but they would accept the precious blood that has flowed from the veins of Christ and put their trust in him. Thank you, we've seen Christ as the scapegoat. And we pray that again a soul would see that they can be fully forgiven for their sins if only they'll put their trust in him. Father, for those halting between two opinions, those among the invisible audience that I can't see but that you know, we pray where those are convicted that they will be converted and glory brought to your name. Father, we thank you for your Son, for all we have gleaned about him tonight. May these sweet thoughts linger with us throughout the week that's to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you all for tuning in this evening and for again this morning. And we do pray the Lord bless you this week, throughout the week, whatever you're doing. May you know the Lord's hand upon you. Just again to remind you about the meeting on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. And in the meantime, while I'm not doing any visitation, but if you need me, you know where I am. And if you feel the Lord's been speaking to you tonight, well then why not get in touch with us? Go onto our website and we'd be delighted to counsel you more as best as we can about your need of this year. But for now, we thank you for tuning in. May the Lord bless you the remainder of this evening.